or relying on something else. Not contingent. God, the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, relies on nothing. As a matter of fact, he needs nothing and no one. Imagine that. Think about that. As important as you may think you are, or as important as I may think I am, God does not need me or you. God is sovereign in His majesty, He is independent, He is sufficient in Himself. You and I are blessed, most privileged, to serve this God. Let me give you a few citations. Will somebody turn to Psalm 50? And another person, please turn to Acts 17. And Rick will give you the microphone when you have found that. Alright? One is Psalm 50, 10 through 12, and the other is Acts 17, 24 and 25. But listen to this in Romans. Here's what Paul says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And he continues, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Listen to this. Who hath been His counselor? Who has first given to Him that it may be recompensed to Him again? It says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. We serve a mighty God. Who's got Psalm 50? Alright.
10 to 12.
10 through 12. Yes.
For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it.
let her have it still. Rick, let her have it still, because then she will be telling me, repeating to Megan what she said. What is that? For every bird. Go ahead.
Every bird in the mountain. And the insects in the field.
And the insects in the field.
Are mine.
Are mine. So he knows that little something that you and I would just
squish.
Squish. The bird in the mountain and the insects in the field are mine. Keep going.
If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it.
For the world is mine and all that is in it. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine. You can eat anytime you want. He needs no one. The earth is the Lord's, we are told. Keep it still, you're not done.
Oh, I'm not done.
The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. Keep going.
You want me to keep going? Verse 13?
Yes.
Okay. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thanks offering to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And call on me in the day of troubles. I will deliver you, and you will honor me.
Amen. So that is why we are here, to honor Him. He needs nothing, but it is right that we honor Him, because He is worthy. Thank you, dear one. Okay, the other one, Psalms, Acts 17, 24, 25. Who has that? Yes.
The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by humans' hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything.
So he does not live in temples made by men's hands, and he is not served by us at all. For he's the one who gives everything. In him we live and move and have our being. This is the God that we serve. He needs no one. He needs nothing. As a matter of fact, he gives life to all. This is God independent. All right? He's an independent God. Thank you, my brother, for this. Independence. Listen to this. The attribute of God is sometimes called his self-existence or his aseity, which means he has the ground of his existence in himself. Now think of that. The attribute of God is sometimes called his self-existence or his aseity, which means that he has the ground of his existence in himself. Or his own cause. Now, such expression, that's Berkhof saying that, such expression is not completely accurate, since God is the uncaused. In other words, he cannot cause himself. There was not a time when God was not, and then God decided, let me cause myself. Now listen to this. It says, he exists by the necessity of his own being, and therefore necessary. Look at this with me in John 5:26. Somebody find that? John 5:26. I should have told you to tell you first so you'd have it ready, but since I forgot. John 5:26. When you find that, please read it. Get the mic and read it. 5:26.
I have it here.
Okay, my
ready?
You got that, Rick?
Yes. Okay. 25. 5:25.
5:26.
26. Here we go. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself.
That's it, yeah. What did we hear? That the Father has life in himself. You and I are creatures of time. We're creatures of, we have a beginning. And, I mean, to hear that God doesn't have a beginning, but you cannot think beyond that because you are a creature of beginning. There wasn't a time that he was not and then decided to be. That is not the case. God has always been, and as Berkhof says, of necessity, so. God's being is something totally unique. It is not just that God does not need the creation for anything. God could not need the creation for anything. The difference between the creature and the creator is an immensely vast difference. For God exists in a fundamentally different order of being. It is not that we exist and God has always existed. It is also that God necessarily exists in an infinitely better, stronger, and more excellent way. That's from Grudem. Listen to this. I'm turning to the 1689 Baptist Confession. I'm going to read just a portion. Two and 2a. Listen to this. God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of Himself. He alone is all sufficient with in Himself. He does not need any creature He has made, nor does He derive any glory from them. Let us see. So He does not derive any glory from the creature. So what? Listen to this. Instead, what does God do? Listen to what God does. He demonstrates His own glory in them, by them, to them, and in and of Himself. He alone is all sufficient in Himself. He does not need any creature He has made, nor does He derive any glory from them. Instead, He demonstrates His own glory in them, by them, to them, and upon them. It's one thing for us to realize. Although God does not need us, that does not mean we are not important. Because God has made us for His glory. And we are here to glorify Him. God, imagine. God wants us. Now it says that He derives no glory from any person. Instead, He demonstrates it in them. Turn with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to see God. Yeah, how that is demonstrated in God's word. Ephesians 1. And when I say that God does not, when the confession says that God does not derive any glory from anybody, in other words, He does not, the glory they give does not originate from them, and then they give it to God as if God would say, oh, thank you very much. No. It is God Himself who works in them to bring about His glory. So when they are glorifying God, it is the right thing for them to do. But it is God doing that work in them for His own glory. Right? So we need to understand that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Let me get there myself. Listen to how that is said. I'm going to read a few verses there. Listen to it. Chapter 3, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Look at that. To the praise of his glorious grace. Look at it again. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. Okay, and we continue. With which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins or trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to... Pay attention to that. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will, not our will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the... Look at it again. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. That's amazing. Why have God made me? Why have God made us? Why are we then recreated in Christ Jesus? Guess what? To the praise of his glory. You know, you and I are busy here on earth. We are born in sin, born not knowing God, born separated from God. And we came into this world, and as far as we are concerned, it's about us. Oh, yes. Building my kingdom, it's about me, it's my body. Remember that one? It's ours. Not asking, not letting that come into our mind. Why am I here? Who brought me here? To what purpose then am I here? Being thieves and robbers, you know what we do automatically? We steal that glory away from Christ and make it our own as if we made ourselves. Amen. And that we have our agenda to fulfill. And not counting it worthy or of any importance to think on the God who created us. Amazing. We thank God that in Christ, here in this church, and our pastors, we learn that it is not about us. You are not for you. You know, Christ did not leave his glorious heaven, the Father's right hand, came down just because you were so important and you're so wonderful. So that is not true. Christ came down to fulfill the Father's plan. That which from before the foundation of the world, God, the triune God, planned, Jesus Christ executed. That's why he came. The scripture says, you are bought with a price. It says, you are not your own. You know how long I thought I was my own? Isn't that so with you? Nowadays, now look at that. Nowadays, every morning before I leave and I go to work, I keep telling God I am not my own. It dawned on me. I belong to him. Why? That he may bring about his work in me, his will in me, whichever way it pleases him. Whether I like it or not. I am his slave, I am his property.
I have a question for you.
You have a question? Okay, so.
Or actually.
Hold on, let me see. Alright, go for it. All right.
Maybe it's a just an opinion. The Lord left me in the world for 50 years, 50. Then he called me. And it's like, if I compare what I did with my life when I was old, thinking I was something, it's me much rather be in his care with his perfect will for my life. And it gives it an eternal meaning rather than somebody who's perishing. So I surrender to the Lord's will, whatever that is.
Yes.
My prayer is that he would just make it a little quicker. But he even does that at the right time, too. It's like, just be quiet, live every day for him, and he'll let you know.
Amen. We thank God for that. Let's say a word of prayer for you on that. Oh, Almighty God, you hear the cry of your Son. Work your will in him, for you are well able in Christ's name. Amen. Any more questions? Just pass the bar. Give him the mic, please. Wait.
Thank you. You know, you talk about the independence of God. God is not dependent on anyone or anything. He's completely self-sufficient.
Right.
And on the other hand, we are utterly dependent on him.
Yes.
I think it says in Job, I can't think of the exact verse, God would withdraw his spirit, all flesh would die.
Indeed, yes.
So we, every breath we take, every move we make is utterly dependent on the Lord. So to act as if we are autonomous is the height of absurdity.
Yes.
To think that in this universe that is so magnificent and large that there's no God and that we are gods is utter absurdity.
When
I think when the rational mind comes to think of it, it's humbling because it reminds us we can't just see. That's the whole idea of sin. Sin is rebellion against God. I'll be my own God. I'll do what I want. No one's going to tell me what to do.
Yes. Isn't that crazy though?
It is. But that's sin. Sin is crazy.
Yes, it is crazy. Amen. Yes, Austin behind you.
Yeah, the doctrine of the doctrine of the independence of God shows the creature creator distinction clearly.
Yes.
And it's interesting to know that in our Christian life, the more immature we are, the more independent we are.
Yes.
And God breaks the back of our self-reliance. The more we mature, the more dependent we become.
Amen to that. that. I must say I agree with that. I concur with that wholeheartedly. Yeah, I find that the more I grow in Christ, is the more I need Christ. The more I think I know about Christ, is the more I need to know. The more I think I'm trying to live without sin, the more I see, oh, what a terrible, I'm a horrible sinner. Yeah, amen. Yes, Erico.
Just a two-second comment.
Just a
something I told Brother Frank last week, that the Christian growth is downward.
That's a big one. Thank you. I'll tell Cindy about that.
No worries. Amen.
Just to give a little testimony, my other job, for being bivocational, I do real estate. I just want to give a testimony of my dependence on God. I did an open house, and I lost the key to the house. And I got to say, oh no, this can't be possible. Just the thought of having to call the realtor who's had the listing, explain that I lost the key. Oh my goodness, that was, it'd be so humiliating, yes, embarrassing,
yes.
To do everything so right, and I looked all over the house, and I looked on the basement and the top floor, I looked outside, I checked all my pockets. Oh my, I was ready, I was fit to be tied. And so I said, I got on my hands and knees, literally on my knees in the kitchen. I said, Lord, I need you, please help me find this key. And within 3 minutes,
amen.
I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me.
Yes.
But it's those little things, little things where God wants us to get on our knees and say, Daddy, I need you, help
me. Yes. A total dependence upon Him. Amen.
Saint Anthony, the patron, the Catholic patron saint of the lost things. The praiser.
Amen. All right. Anybody have any? Yes, my brother. What's your name, sir?
Frank. I get that. That's who Eric was referring to. I just wanted to comment that in God does not need creation, and that He does not need any justification apart from Himself, and that in our own lives or in the world is that people seek to say that God is not justified in what He has ordained and what He has done, and in that they seek their own self-justification.
Indeed.
They become autonomous, like Brother Tom said, that the degree to which you're a sinner is the degree to which you are autonomous and independent on yourself.
Amen. Thank you for that. All right, we're going to go to the next section, the unchangeableness of God. Please follow with me in your paper there. All right. Okay. Unchangeableness or immutability. Here is what Burkhoff and Grudem said. Now, they didn't say it together. I just put this together. All right. It is that perfection of God by which He is devoid of all change, not only in His being, but also in His perfections and in His purposes and promises. He is exalted above all becoming and is free from all accession of diminution and from all growth or decay in His being or perfection. And Gruden says, yet God does act and feel emotions, and He acts and feels differently in response to different situations. All right? So we know that he is perfect in his purposes. He is, when I say perfect, immutable in his purposes, in his promises, in his perfections. He is exalted above all becoming. He does not become. He does not grow. He does not get any better. He does not get any worse. God is God. Hebrews chapter 4. Somebody find that, please. Hebrews chapter 4. But it says that he feels emotions. You would think that this God, he does not feel. But that is not the case. All right? He does feel. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Another person, please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 14. Now, who has 4?
I got it.
14 and 15.
I got it.
Who has?
I got it.
Okay, go for it.
Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession.
Okay, so we have a great high priest that is passing through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Is that the one I was looking for? Is that 4, 14 and 15?
Yeah.
Huh? You have to read 15 also.
Sorry. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses,
yes,
but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Amen. Yes. I like the King James version of that. We do not have a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of infirmities. He feels. This great God whom we serve yet condescends, and he feels emotion. 2:14, Hebrews 2:14. Who has that one? Yes.
Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil.
Amen. Again, I like the King James. Listen to that. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Amazing that. Amazing thing. And furthermore, it says that he did not take upon him the seed of Abraham. No, he didn't take upon him the nature of angels, sorry. But he took upon him the seed of Abraham, that in all things, he might be like them, something like that. He did not take upon him the nature of angels. What did he do? He identified with the seed of Abraham. Our God feels. I'm going to read a few verses from 2 Chronicles. Chronicles 33. Please turn here with me. Let's see how that is illustrated in the Oh God feeling. 2 Chronicles 33. We are dealing with God having emotion. Yet we say he's unchangeable. That's what we do. I'm going to read a few selected verses, okay? Verse 33, 1 and 2 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So he was a wicked king. Verse 9. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. So the people of God did more evil than the ungodly nations. When you see a Christian sins, sometimes we go way further than even the world. Remember that one in First Corinthians, where this Christian, this brother, was going with his father's wife, and the shock. I mean, the world doesn't even do that. But look at what is done inside the house where we call on the name of the Lord. May God grant us grace to fear the Lord. Because when you see you and I sin, it can be devastating. It can be. Let's continue. I'm going to read a few more verses. Now, okay, 10 through 13. I'm going to lift this up so I can see a little bit more. All right. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Look at 13. He prayed to him, and look at that. God has feelings, emotions. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. God was moved. Prayer changes things. It's amazing. God, we know, is not a magician. We also know that this God, it's not a machine. You can't just press a button. But he's a God, he's a person who has feelings, who hears and who answers the prayers of his people, and who changes things. Pastor Bob?
I know the focus is on the God.
Yes.
But you have to marvel at the mercy of God in saving Manasseh. I guess there's hope for all of us.
Amen.
Be saved.
Amen. 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 I agree. Follow with me as we read through this paper. God is incapable of change, either in duration of life or in nature, character, will, or happiness. Here's something God cannot do. He's incapable. He cannot change in the duration of life. He cannot change in his nature. He cannot change in his character. He cannot change in his will. Neither can he change in his happiness. You and I cannot do anything there to hear, to have God wringing his hands and being not happy about who he is. Away with such a thought. Perish the idea. In none of these, nor in any other respect, is there any possibility of change. Perfection permits neither increase, as though he lacks, or decrease, as though he can lose. Change must be for the worse or for the better. But God cannot become worse or better. James P. Boyce. Listen to this again. God is pure simplicity in nature. That which is not and cannot be compounded cannot be changed. I have quite a few scriptures here, but our time is drawing near. But you have them. You can turn to them in your own spare time there. God, immutable in duration and life. Let's look at one of them. Look at Psalm 102, verse 12. We'll get that. Psalm 102. We'll just look at one. Psalm 102, verse 12.
But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations.
Amen. See? Forever. And is remembered throughout all generations. Remember when we quoted that scripture, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God? Amazing. And you'd be saying, okay, when did everlasting start? From everlasting start. From everlasting. What about to everlasting? When will it end? It doesn't end. It's to everlasting. There's no beginning, no end in it. It's incredible. This is the God we serve. Oh, that God would grant us grace, that we would come to know this God more and more, growing grace, growing His knowledge. Okay, God is immutable in His nature. Look at James. Somebody find James 1:17. James 1:17. Somebody find Psalm 33:11. James 1:17, Psalm 33:11. Just look at one.
James.
Who got James 1:17?
James 1:17.
Yeah, God is immutable in His nature. In other words, He cannot change in His nature. Yeah.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change.
Amen. Cannot change. No variableness, neither shadow or turn. Amen. God is immutable in His will. Psalm 33:11, who found that one? Psalm 33:11.
Psalm 33.
Martha. Valerie, wait for the mic. Give the mic to Valerie. No, it's not okay. Valerie, we want you to read it through the mic so that be heard.
The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all.
Generation. Right? Yeah. The counsel stands forever. Okay? It does not change in His counsel. God is immutable in His character. Let's look at a few of them. Romans 2:2. Somebody find that. In His mercy. Lamentations 3:22, 23. Somebody else find that. Lamentations 3:22, 23. Somebody else find 11. Romans 11, 2 and 29. Romans 11, 2 and 29. Somebody else find Job 34:10, and somebody else find Isaiah 40, and we have a few verses there, 13, 14, 27, 28. All right, we're speeding up now, we got to run. All right, okay, who has His will here?
Romans 2:2.
Okay.
Lamentations 3, 22-23, Romans 11, 2 and 29, Job 34:10, and Isaiah 40, and a few verses in there.
Romans 2:2 says...
No, not yet. We want... not yet. I'm sorry, maybe I didn't do this the right way. We read God is immutable in His nature, not yet? Did we do that one?
Yes.
Okay, let's do immutable in His will. And this one is Psalm. No, that's the one Valerie just read. Okay, we did that. Okay, in his character now. Okay, Romans 2, I'm sorry, yeah, you were right.
Okay, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. That's the one.
His justice readily.
Yeah, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things.
Yes, practice evil, of course. And remember Genesis, and when Abraham calls him the judge of all the earth who will do right, right? His mercy, which one did we say? Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Who found that one? Lamentations 3. You have that?
I had Romans 2 too.
Lamentations 3, yes. The mic over here. Yeah. Lamentations 3, 22, 23. Maybe I didn't do it properly next time. Go ahead.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Mm. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Amen. I think that's Pastor Babu dealt with. Spoke about mercy this morning, yeah? Mercy of God. Everything we think about and talk about, everything, all that we're engaged in, this all activity here is due to the mercy of God. It's all covered under His great mercy upon us. He has not left us to ourselves. Mercy indeed. We should praise His mercy. His truth. His truth, and we said what it was. Romans 11, 2 and 29. Who found that one? Romans 11, 2 and 29. God's truth.
Verse 2. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about people, passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, his truth does not change. And you know what Paul is arguing about there, because the question is that, has God rejected His people? Or has He forgotten them? And the answer is a resounding no. No, God does not change in His truth. Mm-hmm. It remains forever. The other one is His holiness. He does not change in His holiness. And that's Job 34:10. Job 34:10. Give it to me. Okay.
Therefore, hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that He should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that He should do wrong.
Amen. Because He's holy. You see, He does no wrong. Far be it from God to do such a thing. Let you and I not even think of such a thought in us, that God Almighty, this holy God, this pure and great and wonderful being, this clean being would do such a thing. This holy author is unique, would do such a thing. God is immutable in His knowledge. Isaiah 40. Somebody from that one. We have 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. Isaiah 40. Run to.
Mm-hmm. Add toward Him. With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him?
Mm-hmm.
And toward Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding.
Yes. Said,
more?
Who has done that? And the answer obviously is no one. He gains nothing from anyone. He gets nothing from anyone. It's his own knowledge. It's derived from no one. He's the one who gives it. He gives knowledge. The book of Daniel tells us. He gives knowledge to the wise. You know, He's the one who gives the wise knowledge. Right? Alright. We are heading down. Look at this. Does God sometimes change His mind? We have a few scriptures that would seem to say that. You and I remember the story of Jonah. You remember that, right? When God told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, that in 40 days He's going to destroy Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to do it. And you know the story, he was swallowed by a fish, and God and the fish spit him out on the sand, and then eventually he obeyed God and went to preach to Nineveh. And Nineveh repented. And what did God do? God did not do that which he said he was doing. And, you know, people say, well, God changed his mind. Well, that can be explained. Here it is. By James P. Boyce. Here is what he says. These are merely anthropopathic expressions, I hope I get that right, intended simply to impress upon men his great anger at sin and his warm approval of the repentance of those who had sinned against him. So it's not that God changed his mind. He says the change of conduct in men, the change of conduct in men, not in God, had changed the relation between them and God. Sin had made them liable to his displeasure. Repentance, though, had brought them within the possibilities of his mercy. Amen. Amen. One last. Is there any more? Yeah? Okay. Was there a change in God in the act of the incarnation of the second person? That should be answered on there. Now, rather than question, no. Answer, no. It was not the divine nature which became incarnate, but simply one of the persons subsisting in it. Again, what's the question? Was there a change in God in the act of the incarnation of the second person? Answer, no. It was not the divine nature which became incarnate, but simply one of the persons subsisting in it. No change took place in the divine nature. The human and the divine natures of the Son of God were so related to his person and to each other that while he was truly God and truly man, possessing every characteristic or peculiarities and properties, no, I got that wrong. Sorry about that. It says that while he was truly God and truly man, possessing every characteristic of each, the two natures remained entirely distinct, each with its own peculiarities and properties. The Son of God, therefore, was as truly divine after as before the incarnation. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have any comment, any question, you can entertain that now.
I have a little comment for you.
Go ahead, Rick.
Testing one. I was witnessing to somebody recently, about a week ago, and talking about the Word of God, and you know, the strict rules that Christians have to follow, and so on and so forth, and it got to be, well, you know, 12,000 years old, and surely God doesn't expect people to do those things now anymore.
Yeah.
And it's like, and then, so that's, we know that goes on in the world, but in the churches, we see it going on, where they're marrying homosexuals and are not standing on the Word of God,
yes,
and it's getting into the churches as well. And it's like, this chapter would be quite good for some of those people to read.
Amen.
And it could change that church, and it can maybe even save a soul if the people really knew that nothing's changing.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same yesterday as it was today as it will be in the future.
Amen.
So immovable.
Amen. We think just because we change, church councils come together, and as you're talking about homosexuality and so forth, decide to change it as if it really changes. That's what we think. It's amazing how we think. But God remains who he is. Yes, yes, Pastor Bob.
Thank you, Brother Anthony.
Brother, I see you next to Valerie.
Thank you for your lesson. Thank you for expounding on that great topic on the immutability of God. Mm-hmm. And I know for me, the encouraging thing about this lesson has always been the trustworthiness of God.
Amen.
You see, because we're unstable, right? We're unreliable.
Yes,
we change.
Mm-hmm.
How many times you put your confidence or trust in a person and they let you down? Why? Because they change. They change their mind. They change their disposition. But praise the Lord, he never changes.
Amen.
I could trust and rely on everything he says, because God is not temperamental. Amen. God is not, is not going to be blown by the whims of culture or life or that. And I think that should remind us never to put our confidence in man, but put all our confidence in God alone. That the Scripture calls him the rock, and for a reason. The rock doesn't move. It doesn't change.
Yes.
The winds may beat against it, and we could rely on him. We could trust in him. People will let you down, but God never will. And that's the beauty of this doctrine. There's another thing that comes out from this that really encourages my soul when you talk about immutability. And that's exactly what Rick was just alluding to, is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 13:8. This same gospel, this same Bible, the same doctrines that we hold to are the same teachings that the Christians held to for 2,000 years.
Yes.
And that's, we have a historical Christian faith. Mm-hmm. This good deposit handed down from one generation to another. So whenever, churches try to tamper with that and say, well, we got to get with the times. All right, you do that.
Yeah.
You do that and see how long you last.
Yeah.
God has his people and he has his gospel, and it remains, it's the same.
Yeah.
And we could be so thankful for that.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Bo, for that. Appreciate that. Our ears need to hear that. Amen. Yes, Valerie.
Yeah, I just want to say I really thank you for this lesson, because I was at a wedding last weekend, 250 guests.
Mm-hmm.
And the wedding, I'm old-fashioned, yes. I don't understand a lot of the modern things that young people do today. But I was really appalled, because 250 guests, and the wedding ceremony was like broken up into different parts. But cut a long story short, there is not once, not even one time, I heard the mention of God in this entire ceremony. It was a woman who did the marriage thing, and she never mentioned the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I just said to myself, if God is not in it, how can it work? It will never work. How can you perform a marriage ceremony without the mention of God in there? And I just said to myself, I really have to share this with my church family, because the emphasis that just Pastor Bob and Pastor Paul put in God, especially communion and all of that.
Yes, yes.
How can you marry? It's forever. And marriage is supposed to last till death do us part.
Mm-hmm.
All of that was cut out of the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
It was not mentioned at all. It took like 5 minutes and said, you're married.
Mm-hmm.
And they start clapping.
Yeah.
And that's it. So this is a reinforcement to me today, to really, if my son or some family member decide to do this marriage thing and said, you're married, I will really have to open my mouth and say, no, that's not God's way. That is not God's way.
Yeah, Romans tell us they didn't think it worthwhile to have the thought of God in their minds.
Yeah.
Rick, give to my wife. Oh,
okay. When you talk about the God feels and how personal God is, I thought about the Psalms that says, when we do what is right and when we speak the truth, his heart rejoices.
Amen.
Our God is personal. When we do the right thing and when we speak the truth, we make the heart of our Father rejoice. Another thing I wanted to talk about is something from what Pastor Bob was saying, is that, you know, we have the scriptures and it's our life, and day in and day out I hear people talk about, you know, repetitive, how, you know, the things that we constantly is like, mm-hmm. it's repetitive, and they find it drudgerous, you know. But one of the things we have to realize, if God give this to us and he speak to us, it cannot be repetitive. But how do we see it? You know, we are rehearsing for glory. We are constantly, it's like a choir, constantly rehearsing for that moment when they would rejoice. And that's our life is being prepared totally.
I'm one of those who like repeating the thing, especially when I'm moved by it. I like to stress it, I like to say it again, and it helps me. Yeah, so. All right. That's great. Thanks. Yes, Pastor Love.
One more final comment. If God is unchangeable, then his word is unchangeable.
Yes.
That means his word has a specific meaning. That meaning was intended by God and cannot be changed, because God can't be changed. So let us always remember that. Whatever the original intent and meaning of the scripture was, it's not a living and breathing document that evolves like some people believe that's the Constitution. This is God's word. God doesn't change, neither does his word.
Amen. It's final. The final code of arbitration. Amen. Yes, brother.
It was basically exactly what Pastor Bob said, and to the immutability of God, is that as soon as any church or any person can dispense with one attribute or one law of God, it makes everything in his nature mutable.
Mm.
You cannot dispense with any singular aspect of God. And at the moment that you do so, and we were referencing like union of homosexuality, for example, or to get with the times in whatever aspect that it is, that would make every single doctrine or every single fundamental aspect of God subject to the same line of thinking.
Of course. Pastor Bob, you said something else. What did he say?
No, I just said that's the deconstruction of the Bible.
Deconstruct the Bible, yes.
God can't be deconstructed.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming. I appreciate that very much. I pray that God, you know, show us his way. We get to grow in his grace, to love him more and more, desiring to serve him wholeheartedly, and that you and I would learn to fear this God whom we serve. Our Heavenly Father, great is your name. You are greatly to be praised. To you belong glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen.